Matthew 26, verse 57, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he had gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were unto them that were there, This fellow also was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he had denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, as we study the scriptures, that you would, Lord, speak to our heart. What an amazing portion of scripture. Jesus, thank you for what you endured. Thank you for what you were willing to go through, dear God, on your way to Calvary's cross. The song says he could have called 10,000 angels. And yet, Lord, you allowed yourself to be buffeted, spit upon, humiliated. Lord, whatever price you had to pay to get to Calvary, Lord, you did it because you loved us. You did it so that you could die for us. May we learn a bit about Christ's likeness this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning we're going to preach on the examination of Jesus. The examination of Jesus. Now this is not the trial of Christ. He is going to be tried in Pilate's court. He's going to be tried by those who have the authority to either say he can be put to death or he can be spared. But this is the preliminary examination conducted by the Sanhedrin. We have begun to study, starting last time I preached on a Sunday morning, we started in Gethsemane, and we're going to move all the way to Calvary through the month of October, November, and then into December. We'll take a look at the post-resurrection ministry of Christ, our theme to be like Jesus. And here we've been preaching on this for a year, and I feel like we've hardly scratched the surface. But we're going to preach on this subject tonight, this morning, the examination of Jesus. Now, this breaks down into two parts. Two main events occur here. Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin. That would be the high council, the elders, the scribes, Pharisees, the Sadducees. And here he would be examined by the Jewish religious leaders to see whether or not they felt like they had reason to bring him to Pilate and ask that Pilate condemn him to death. Now, I want to draw your attention to several things here. And by the way, we can read parts of this both in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'll be referring over to some of those portions of Scripture, but we'll stay mostly here in Matthew chapter number 27. But we see here that Jesus is going to be examined by the Sanhedrin. First of all, let me say this. This was a corrupt bunch. This was a corrupt court. You see, the Bible says that when they brought him, they had already predetermined his guilt. They had already decided, the leadership had already decided that Jesus was not the Messiah. They already decided that he needed to be done away with. They'd already made up their mind. This was a kangaroo court. This was just something they were going through, a formality. It didn't matter what the witnesses said, and it really didn't matter what Christ said. They'd already made up their mind that they were going to bring him before Pilate. But in order to try to protect somewhat their reputations, they went through the formalities, and they tried to situate things in such a way where they could tell the people that we examined him and he is guilty of death. And so we see them go through the formalities of an examination here, the corruption of the leadership. Is it that the religious leaders of this day, is it that they never heard him preach? No, they heard him preach. Is it that they never saw him take care and heal the lame and perform miracles and take care of the poor and raise the dead? No, they were witnesses to many of these things. But you know what? They simply chose unbelief over belief. Keep that thought in mind. Unbelief over belief. Not only was the leadership corrupt, but the witnesses that they called were corrupt. The Bible says in verse 59, there, and the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. So we see, folks, they were already slanted. They were already determined in what they were going to do. They didn't want the people that would tell the truth. They didn't want to bring that lame man in that had been healed. They didn't want to bring that blind man in that can now see. They didn't want to bring that widow in that now had her orphan son alive and well beside her. They didn't want to bring those people. And they didn't want to bring people in that were part of the group that partook of the feeding of the 5,000. No, they sought out scoundrels. They sought out people that would not have the integrity to tell the truth. They sought out on purpose false witnesses. They wanted to find people that had an ought against Christ, or for money would lie against Christ. They had one purpose, and the Bible says in the end of that verse, here is their purpose, to put him to death. They just wanted people that would stand up and say the negative things they wanted him to say so that they would have an excuse to proclaim him guilty. I want to warn all of us, and I won't preach a message on this, but maybe just a few words, please. In this day and age, folks, we live in the time of false accusers and false witnesses. One of the Ten Commandments says this, thou shalt not bear false witness. So these Jewish witnesses were breaking one of the Ten Commandments. We are warned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. And here in the scriptures, the Bible warns us that in the last days, Satan is going to use the tactic of bringing liars, false witnesses, to bring false accusations against the people of God and against the church of God. Let me help you out here. Look right up here, folks. Be very careful what you choose to believe just because somebody said it. Be very careful what you choose to believe just because of something you saw on the television set. We are seeing the fulfillment of the last day predictions. There are people that are going before microphones and out lying and laying false accusation against good men and good ministries. And you know what? I guess I'm real surprised when the world believes them, but I'm a little disturbed when the Church of Jesus Christ just decides that because somebody said something happened, that it must have happened. I got a letter this morning. It was in the mail from yesterday, and I know normally don't open mail on Sunday morning, but the stack was laying there, and I saw a letter from Brother Maynard down at the Heritage Boys Home in Florida. And I opened the letter, and he was giving a wonderful report about the soon reopening of the boys' home down there. And they have gone to court and been 100% vindicated. And yet there was a couple of boys that were in that home that wanted to lay false accusation against that ministry. And you know what? On the word of a couple of false accusers with seedy pasts, Folks, they don't send them to a boys' home for singing too loud in the choir, all right? Do you understand that? But they took the word of self-mutilators and liars and walked in, swooped in, and shut down an entire ministry. Prosecutors, and by the way, I'm a pro-law enforcement, don't get me wrong. But our law enforcement in America needs to start doing a little investigating before they start proclaiming people guilty on TV just based on an accusation. That's not fair. And by the way, let me say this. That's not American. Our Constitution protects us against that. But you know what? For over a year, The shepherd down there, Brother Maynard, was smitten, and the flock was scattered, and a bad press and bad publicity and thousands upon thousands of dollars in court costs, and a judge that looked at the evidence and angrily threw the case out of court, publicly apologized to Brother Maynard. But let me say this, folks, for 18 months the damage was done. You see, the devil doesn't matter. He doesn't care what the final outcome is. He just wants to hurl false accusations. And what we need to do is to be sensitive. I guarantee you, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I guarantee you, if I asked the adults in this room, have you ever been the victim of a false accusation, there would probably not be too many people that didn't have their hands up. Now, let me ask you an honest question. Here, we're learning some Bible this morning. When that false accusation was leveled against you, would you hope that the Church of Jesus Christ would not pronounce you guilty based on a simple accusation? Would you hope that somebody would at least say, let's hear both sides of the story before we jump to a conclusion? Now, what I'm saying is this, folks. We need to be careful because this is one of the things that Satan is using in the last days against good preachers and good churches. I mean, you know, folks, you just listen around this community. From time to time, that somebody will begin to spread some horrific story out of jealousy about what's going on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It has no basis in truth. It's a fabrication of their demonic imagination. And yet they hurl out an accusation. They say something. It spreads. People pick up on it. Shame on us. Shame on us. Now listen, if I don't want people to do that against this ministry, I'm not going to do it against other ministry. Oh, did you hear about Brother So-and-so? Is it good? Is it good? Well, I guess not. Then I don't want to hear it. Did you hear about that? Is it good? Then I don't want to hear it. Hey, why don't we talk about the good things that are going on? Why don't we talk about the blessings of God? Why don't we talk about the positive? And so we got to be careful of this matter of false accusations. Listen, folks, if a false accusation equals guilt, then Jesus was guilty of death. He was guilty of the crimes. He should have been put to death. If a false accusation equals guilt, then these false accusers that said this... Wait a minute, this is what I want to ask. Hey, if some of the church members in here were alive back then, would you have believed this stuff? Would you have believed it? And so be very careful what you jump to conclusions on, okay? I mean, folks, listen, we've got to be careful. Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. He don't care about the truth. He'll tell lies or prompt other people to tell lies against the Church of Jesus Christ and against good people. And what we've got to do is follow the scriptural mandate and the principles laid out in the Bible, not to jump to conclusions, but we see a corrupt leadership and corrupt witnesses, and then we see the court begin to question Jesus Christ. Now, I like the Son of God. Jesus doesn't answer and try to defend himself against a bunch of fabricated nonsense. And you know what began to happen? The fact that Jesus kept silent and wouldn't answer, wouldn't defend himself, and they began to bring in more witnesses. Pretty soon, the witnesses begin to contradict each other. Sometimes I think we feel like we got to run to our defense on everything that's ever said about us. You know what I've learned a long time ago? Liars are liars are liars are liars. And no matter what you say, they're going to lie a little more. And no matter what you prove, they'll just come up with another lie. I'm not going to spend my life running around trying to defend my reputation or defend our church. You know what you do? The best defense in the world is a holy life. The best defense in the world is getting up every day and doing the right thing. The best defense in the world is just go soul winning. Just keep running buses. Just keep being kind to people. Help the poor. And look for some place to be a blessing. And if you do that, I promise you in time, God will cause reasonable and sensible people to listen and consider the character of the liars and consider the character of the Christians, and more people than not, when it comes down to it, will say, you know what, that person is lying about them because they've lied all their life, and I'm not going to believe them anyway. These aren't bad people. So you know what? Don't feel like you have to run around. Oh, Pastor Jerry, somebody said this about me. Could I have a chance to stand up and defend myself? No, you're wasting your time. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just live a pure life. Live a holy life. Live a clean life. And you know what? That will do more to shout down false accusers than anything that we can do. But they begin to ask Jesus questions. And you know what? He doesn't answer. But they finally get down to the question, the real crux of what they're trying to get at. You see, the entire thing is built upon this premise. I believe it was planned from the beginning. Caiaphas and his cohorts here in the Sanhedrin said, if we can get him to admit with his mouth, if we can get him to lay claim to the fact that he's the Son of God, we can bring charges of blasphemy and take him before Pilate. Now, they finally come down to that question. They say this in verse 63, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now we see in Matthew this answer. Jesus says in verse 64, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He said, now you're saying that that's who I am. But let me just tell you this. This isn't the last time we're going to meet, Caiaphas. It's the last time you're going to see me. This whole thing's not over. Because there's going to be a day that you're going to see me sitting on the right hand of power, at the right hand of the Father. There's going to be a day that you see me coming in the clouds in glory. And boy, you know what? That's what they were waiting for. That's what they wanted. They rent their clothes. They accused him of blasphemy. They dismissed the witnesses. They said, we have what we want. Why? Simply because Jesus stated the truth. Folks, he was the Son of God. He is now seated at the right hand of the power of the throne of God. They will one day see him come in the clouds, in the air. He just spoke the truth. He just spoke the truth. You know what? I'll just choose the truth. If the truth gets me in trouble, I'll just choose the truth. If the truth causes people to cast stones, I'll just tell the truth. I'm just going to choose the truth. They questioned the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what? He stood up underneath their examination. Now, let me just, can I back up a minute? Let's just take a look at this. To me, when I picture this event in my mind, I've got a pretty healthy imagination. I picture in my mind, I see these sinful, corrupt leaders, and they're lying witnesses, and there sitting in the midst of them is the pure, sinless Son of God. And they have him on trial. Let me ask you today, and I don't know who's here, and listen to these questions. Have you ever fairly considered Christ? Have you ever given Christ a fair examination? Have you come to the church service today with your mind already made up? Like these corrupt leaders? Are you like the Sanhedrin, too full of your own self and too full of your own pride to take an honest look at the Word of God and see what it says about Jesus Christ? Are you more interested in what the false witnesses and false accusers have said about Christ than what he says about himself? And many people make a pretense to come and they'll say, I gave church a chance. I went and I listened. But the honest truth is they came with their minds already made up. You imagine this. Here's the world putting Jesus on trial. As if the world has a right to examine Christ. Wait a minute, folks. That's the judge of the universe. One of these days, he's going to put each of us on trial. The world says he's not the Messiah. And Jesus Christ says, I am that I am. The world says he's not the Son of God. And Jesus says, I am that I am. The world says his body was stolen by the disciples. And Jesus said, I arose. The world says he's dead. Christ says, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. The world sits in judgment of Christ, but folks, listen to me. Christ proclaimed that one day he will sit in judgment of the world. Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. The Sanhedrin of that day, you know what? They wanted to put Jesus on the seat of examination. But Jesus is quoted in Romans 14:11. And we read these words, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." The Bible prophesies the same. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. All of these corrupt leaders may have that day been allowed by God to say, he blasphemes, but every one of them, one of these days, will bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim him for who he is. Only then it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Have you come this morning to sit in examination of Jesus Christ? Or have you come today to allow Jesus Christ to examine your heart? He's the one that ought to be putting the spotlight on us, not we put the spotlight on him. The spotlight of examination. By the way, I have to say a few words about this because it's in the portion of Scripture. But we see the examination of Christ, but we also see the humiliation of Christ. Now Christ reaches a point in this mock kangaroo court, this mock trial, where he has said all that he will say. He now submits himself to torture and mocking and buffeting and humiliation. All that he's going to suffer between here and Calvary, he just stops speaking. And they did humiliate him. And the only reason I point this out, folks, is so that we'll learn to love him more. You see, because everything that he experienced, he did it because he loved you and he loved me. This was the creator of the universe. Think about that. Creator of the universe. Allowing his creation to spit in his face. The creator of the universe allowing his creation to buffet him in the face. And if you look at that word buffet, it means to literally to ball up a fist and to hit with all of their force. They punched him complete up in the face. They mocked his deity. In Mark, it talks about them covering his head. In Luke, it talks about them blindfolding him. But they made it so that he could no longer see. And in mockery of his claim that he was the Son of God, they covered his human eyes. And then they would hit him. And they would say, "Prophesy unto us. Which one of us just hit you? If you're God, you know everything. We've blindfolded you. Come here. Hit him." And they'd hit him. Now, who was it? Which one of us did it to you? Making a mockery. And you know what? You don't think God knew? You don't think Jesus Christ knew? He knew all things, but he just kept himself quiet. They blasphemed his name. They cursed and they swore and they called him every name they could think to call him. Say, "Preacher, what an unusual thing." Oh, no, it's not unusual. The world continues this today. You know what? When we find the word abomination in the Bible, it literally means to spit in the face of God. And the world continues to commit abominations before God. Our culture, the characteristics of our culture is that we are no longer ashamed to publicly commit an abomination against Almighty God. The world spits in the face of God today. They pound away at the person and memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Late night comedians, late night talk show hosts make a mockery of the memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Left wing politicians mock the existence of God. The world mocks his deity. They blaspheme his name. They blaspheme his name. You talk to any man in this world, that in this room that works in the workaday world, you know what they'll tell you? In a 40-hour, 50-hour week, hundreds if not thousands of times they've heard the name of God or Jesus blasphemed over and over and over again. It's not stopped. So wait a minute. Jesus is, they're spitting in his face and they're buffeting him and they're blindfolding him and they're mocking him and they're punching him. And there's a question that ought to come up to the hearts and from the hearts to the lips of every one of us that are reading this. Here's the question. Where are the Christians? Where are his disciples? Do we just stand by and let them mistreat the Lord? Well, let me tell you where the 12 disciples are. One has betrayed him. He's running around with the clinking of silver in his pocket. 10 have forsaken him. And then we see that one of the 12, Peter, follows afar off. And I want to draw your attention to Matthew 26. If you still have your Bible open, look at verse number 58, if you will. 26 and verse number 58. But Peter followed him. Boy, you ought to underline these next two words, afar off. Peter followed him afar off. Now, I will be honest with you. I used to read this and have an appreciation for Peter, and I still do. Peter at least didn't betray him. Peter at least didn't utterly forsake him. But is it enough, church? Is it enough to follow Jesus afar off? You see, I want to draw your attention to the second main event that happens during the examination of Jesus Christ, and that's Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, what led to this denial? Let me give it to you. Peter's distance from Christ led to his denial of Christ. Well, I'm going to preach to Christians. Are you listening to me? Peter's distance from Christ led to Peter's denial of Christ. Peter followed, but he followed afar off. Now, look right up here and let me help you. Young people, are you following closely with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you walking with Him? Are you standing with Him? Or have you just said it's good enough to be a Christian, but to follow from a distance? Now, there's something that begins to happen when people distance themselves from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they haven't totally forsaken Him, but they just kind of distance themselves a little bit. Now, everybody look right up here. Come on. Don't tell me you haven't been there sometime in your life. There's such a thing as backsliding. I've been guilty of it. You've been guilty of it if you're saved. Don't look at me like I'm all by myself up here. Okay, help me out here. And come on, don't get sanctimonious on me here. There's times that I've walked close to Christ, and there's times that I've followed afar off. There's times that I've stood with Christ, and there's times that I've followed afar off. And let me say this, folks. It's fair, if we're going to teach and preach this portion of Scripture, it's a fair question for a preacher to come and ask you, where are you? Saved person, where are you? Disciple, where are you in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, preacher, come on, give Peter a little credit. He didn't betray him. He didn't forsake him. Isn't it good enough just to follow afar off? Well, let me warn you about the dangers of that. See, he followed afar off. But Peter's distance came with consequences. If you decide that you're going to, okay, I'm going to be a Christian, but I just don't want to be a fanatic. I'm going to be a Christian, but I just don't know how into it I want to get. I want to be saved, but I'll just kind of keep a nice, healthy distance between. Preacher, what's the consequences of that? Number one, it places you in the afar-off crowd. It places you in the afar-off crowd. My dad, when I went to Bible college, he gave me some great advice. He said, Jerry, when you get to Bible college, don't let circumstances choose your friends. He said, you're going to be put in a certain room. You're going to have a natural inclination, maybe because of the structure of the place, to befriend by almost accident certain people. He said, I don't want you to do that. He said, I want you to look for the crowd that is closest to Christ. I want you to look for the crowd that is most fervent for Christ. I want you to look for the crowd that's most bold for Christ. And you on purpose, you get there with that crowd. You get as close with that crowd as you can possibly can. You know what? I went to Bible college and found out that there is a crowd that walks with Christ and a crowd that follows afar off. And if it's true in Bible college, it's true in the local assembly too. You see, there's the afar-off crowd. And when you choose to follow afar-off, you join that crowd. But the problem is, that crowd will cause you to stray even further from the Lord. They won't help you to grow in the Lord. I want to say this to people at Blessed Batch. I want to say this to you young people that are coming here. You know what you need to do? If I was a teenager right now and I rode a bus into this church, you know what I'd do? I wouldn't just say, okay, where's kids like me? That's who I want to hang around. I'd want to say, where are the kids like Jesus Christ? That's ones I want to hang around. If I was an adult, I wouldn't walk in this church and say, okay, where are the people that are just as far away as they can possibly be and still be considered Christian? I'm going to hang with that crowd. No, I'd find the ones that are sold out serving Christians that love the Lord Jesus, that have a smile on their face and a testimony on their lips, and are out making a difference in this community for the Christ. And I'd say, that's the crowd I'm going to hang around. I'm glad everybody's here, but I'm going to tell you, even in church, you got to pick your crowd. Even in church, you got to pick your crowd. And so he began to hang around with this afar-off crowd. And by the way, folks, when you do that, it produces in you an afar-off mindset, an afar-off mentality. Here he is, where
used to be out busy for Jesus, and he used to be out preaching, and when he used to stand for Jesus, now he's warming his hands at the fire with all the other backsliders, with all of the unbelievers there. It says he was with the servants of the high priest. By the way, check it out. Those were the ones that went and arrested Jesus. It was the servant. Remember the servant of the high priest got his ear cut off? It was the group that went and arrested Jesus and delivered him there, and he's hanging with that crowd now. And as he begins to hang with them, we begin to see that the peer pressure of hanging around people that are anti-God begins to work on his Christianity, begins to drag him down. So if you follow afar off, next thing you know, you're with the afar off crowd. You develop an afar off mindset, and it produces eventually afar off actions. Before we know it, Peter's acting more like a lost man than a saved man. And so I want to challenge each and every one of you young people. I know going to the public school, look right up here. Some of you that are saved, but you go to the public school, it's tough, I get it. Buddy, I'd find two or three Christians and I'd bind together with them and I'd say, you know what, this is going to be my crowd even in the public school. I wouldn't be hanging around Monday through Friday with the devil's crowd and then sneak in and then try to mingle in with the Christian crowd, because I promise you it just doesn't work. You can't live with a foot in the world and a foot in the church. You just got to at some point say, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me. Say, preacher, I don't have any Christian friends. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Well, preacher, that means I'd be alone. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Preacher, did you hear me? I'd be alone. No, you wouldn't. You'd be with Jesus Christ. And you and God's a majority. I love it when I see some young people coming on. And you know what? They don't have the advantage of a Christian school. They don't sometimes have the advantage of a Christian home. But you know what they say? I'm going to go with Jesus. I'm going to go with the crowd that loves Jesus. And that makes me an outcast amongst the world. Then I'll be an outcast amongst the world. But I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, one of the best disciples, one of the boldest disciples, he began to have his life affected because he chose that afar off, distant relationship with Christ. And Peter's denial of Christ soon followed his distance from Christ. Three different times you've read the story, somebody came up and said, aren't you one of his disciples? Or I remember you being with him. And three different times he denied knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, the afar off Christianity has real consequences. What did it cost him, preacher? It cost him his courage. Pretty soon he couldn't stand for Christ like he used to. It cost him his convictions. Next thing you know, the Bible says he began to curse and swear and say, I know not the man. It cost him his credibility. His distance from Christ caused him to lie about his relationship with Christ. You know what, folks? When you deny the Savior once, it's easier the second time. It's easier the third time. Preacher, man, God's dealing with me right now. I'm a Christian and I work at a place. And you know what? Maybe I haven't out and out denied Christ, but by my actions, people don't even think I'm a Christian. I join in with the wrong kind of jokes. I have habits that is anti-God, and I don't have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a man that was honest enough to make an appointment with me, and he came into my office. And this happened probably about 3 years ago. And he sat down and said, preacher, I've been working at such and such place for about 3 years, and I've been listening to you preach. And he said, I don't know how to turn this thing around. He said, honestly, even though I'm saved for the last 3 years, when I've gone to work, I have not had a testimony for Christ. Nobody knows I go to church. I never take my Bible. I never speak up for the Lord. Matter of fact, I do just the opposite. I tend to just do whatever they're doing and be involved with whatever they're involved with. And he said, now, preacher, here's the problem. For 3 years, listen to me, for 3 years I've done this. It's not like I can walk in and say, hey, folks, I got saved, because I've been saved. So it's not like I can walk in and say, I've been saved, and now there's going to be a change in my life. Preacher, how do I turn this thing around? And you know what? That's what the devil will do to you. He'll get on your shoulder and he'll say, you know what? You've failed here, and you failed here, and you failed here, and you failed here, and you failed here. And if you try to stand up for Christ now, they're going to laugh at you. I said, do you want a real answer to that question?
He said, "Preacher, I can't sleep nights over it." By the way, thank God there's still Christians that get the point under conviction where they can't sleep nights. He said, "I can't sleep nights over it. I can't keep coming here and listen to what I'm hearing and live this pretend Christian life. I need to start standing up for the Lord." I said, "All right, this is what you do. I'm going to tell you this is what you do." I said, "At the beginning of the shift, is there a place where y'all go and have some type of an organizational meeting, or is there some time during the night when the men that you work with are in the same break room?" Or yes, he said, "A couple times during the night, the whole group's together." He said, I said, "This is what you do." I said, "You stand up and you get everybody's attention. You say, 'Man, I need to say something, and I need to say it because I need to have a clear conscience.'" By the way, just those statements, I promise you, everyone will be quiet and everybody will be listening. And I said, "You need to say this. For the last 3 years, the honest truth is, I have been a very, very poor testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved at such and such a time, and I've been a Christian for all these years. But you know what? I haven't lived much like it, but I've been going to church lately, and God's been working on my heart, and I realize that I have an obligation before all of you to not just say I'm a Christian, but to act like a Christian. And I need to just ask for your forgiveness for coming in here every day and not living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you forgive me or not, let me just tell you this. I'm not going to be perfect from now on, but every single day, to the best of my ability, I'm going to try to come in here and live and be the kind of example that would make you, cause you to want to be a Christian also." He looked at me, eyes about that big around. He said, "Preacher, are you serious?" I said, "Do you have plan B that I'm not thinking of?" And boy, tears began to fall down his face. And he said, "No, there's no plan B, is there?" See, what we're wanting to do is we're trying to find some easy way about it. We want to be a Sunday Christian, and then we want to spend Monday and Friday over here with our hands over the fire. Listen to the, no, why don't you step out? Why don't you be what you say you are? Listen, don't be a Christ denier. Don't be a Christ betrayer. He's been through that with his original disciples. He shouldn't have to look down and see that replicated again and again and again in the followers of Christ, those that profess Christ today. To that man's credit, let me say this. He did that exact thing that I'm telling you. I asked him several weeks later. I said, "How's it going?" "Oh," he said, "at first, man, they gave me the hardest time. And man, they threw every temptation in the book at me." And he said, "Preacher, I'm not perfect and I'm not doing it perfect. But," he said, "I believe now I'm starting to gain the respect of the men at work. They are beginning to believe that I really am a Christian. Though none go with me, still I will follow." By the way, young people, that's a good formula for the public school too. Some of you secret disciples. Some of you kids that sneak in and you're saved, but you don't want to have to bear the reproach of Christ in the public school. You know what? How about at the lunch table tomorrow? You listen to me? How about the lunch table tomorrow? You just go like this. Just knock on. You got everybody's attention. Say, "Guys, I'm going to do something before I eat. I'm just going to explain why I'm doing it. And by the way, I owe you all an apology. And why don't you step up and stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm a Christian. A lot of times I don't act like it. And I'm sorry about that. But I'm going to do the best I can to try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to bow my head and pray before I eat every day here. And I won't be perfect, and I promise you, if you're looking for a perfect example, I'm not it. But I'm going to do my best to try to live in such a way so that you'd want to be a Christian. Then bow your head and pray. Ask for forgiveness in your prayer. And ask that God touch their hearts, and ask that the people at the table be saved. And then go to eating. And then after that, go to living. Live it out. But preacher, what if I fail? Then you look at him and say, "Boy, I shouldn't have done that. You're exactly right. That wasn't a very good Christian testimony. I'm going to do better." Now folks, listen to me. We watch Jesus Christ go through this mock trial. We watch the humiliation that was suffered at the hands of the world. But oh, Peter, what are you doing? You can't pull this off following him afar off. Cost him his courage, his convictions, his credibility. And by the way, let me end with this thought. It cost him Christ's approval. In Luke chapter 22, Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It cost him Christ's approval. I don't know what kind of look that was, but I can imagine the disappointment in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if Peter, let me just watch this. Stay with me one more second. him while he was being falsely accused. False witnesses were falsely accusing him. Don't you think Peter could have went up there and said, wait a minute, I was with him every day. That's an absolute lie. But he didn't. He just stood there and warmed his hands. He watched him be buffeted. He didn't run to protect him. He didn't run to fight with him. He watched him be blasphemed, and he didn't say a word. He watched them blindfold him and hit him and mock his deity. And Peter could have went over there and said, mock all you want. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the Lord of glory. But you know what? He didn't. Now, folks, if we're ever going to see a world come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're ever going to see this community changed, then we cannot be Sunday Christians only. We can't do it. We've got to carry our Christianity into the workaday world. We have to understand that a look from Christ, a look of pleasure, a look of satisfaction, a look of approval is worth more to us than all of the applause of the world, the acceptance of the world. I don't care what the world says. I want to be able to look in the eyes of Jesus. I want to be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want. Now, folks, young people, let me tell you when your life's going to begin to change. When you care more about what God thinks than your towhead idiot friends think. When you start caring more about what Jesus thinks than you do that blasphemer who's your friend. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace to us and your patience with us. There's, Lord, not a one of us during the delivering of this message that are saved that did not experience some Holy Spirit conviction. God, if we were honest and listening, all of us, Lord, at times have followed afar off, and all of us at times have been mute when we should have spoke up. Sat down when we should have stood up, and was mute when we should have spoke up. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd use this portion of Scripture to fuel something, reignite something in our hearts and our souls. May we stand for Christ when it's popular, when it's unpopular, when people approve or when they don't approve. May we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, dear God. Help us, Lord, in our frailties. Help us in our fear. Help us in our failure. May we stand up for the Lord. Dear Lord, I want to also pray for those who have never received Christ as their personal Savior. May today be the day that they walk an old-fashioned aisle in an old-fashioned church after an old-fashioned Bible sermon. And Lord, may it be today that they listen to the Scripture and pray and ask Christ to be their Savior. May they be saved today. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around. I'd like to talk to those of you that may be here without Christ as your Savior. And there's some of you that, and you know this, I'm not sneaking up on you. You know I've been praying for you to be saved, and others have been praying for you to be saved. And we love you here, and we're glad to see you. But God's been working on your heart. Come on now, hasn't he? He's been working on your heart. Sure he has. He's been bringing conviction. He's been trying to bring you to himself. And he wants you to be saved today. All around you, there's people praying. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one soul that cometh to repentance. And I promise you this, there'll be rejoicing at Blessed Oak Baptist Church if you get saved today. There's nothing makes the church happier than see somebody get saved. You see, because it takes us back. There was a time all of us were lost. Everybody in here at one time that saved was once lost. We remember how God worked in our hearts. Remember how wonderful it was to be saved, and we're so happy. Preacher, I've been needing to take care of this for some time. I've been needing to get saved. And it's time that I do it. Preacher, it's just time that I do it. I want to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you by name. But I do want to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? I'm not saved, but I know I need to be saved, preacher. Just pray for me. Just say a prayer for me, preacher. I'm not saved, but I know I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up? I'm looking. All right, I see that hand. God bless you, buddy. Anybody else? Preacher, I'm not saved, but I know I need to be saved. Just say a prayer for me, preacher. I do the right thing. Make the right decision. If you raised your hand, let me encourage you as soon as we begin to have the piano play in just a moment. if you'll just step over to the nearest aisle and come up here, we have two men that'll meet you, and they'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. And before you leave here, you can pray and ask Christ to be your Savior. And you know what? Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll never have to lay your head on your pillow ever again, worry about what would happen if you were to die without Christ. Heaven will be your home. There'll be an order issued in glory for the construction of a new mansion. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's not going to make you get saved. He's never made anybody get saved. But he pleads with you, and he calls you, and he invites you to be saved. The Spirit and the bride says, come. The Holy Spirit says, hey, why don't you do this? The bride of Christ, the church of Christ, said, amen, why don't you do this? Christians, let's be tender with what God would be speaking to us about. Preacher, I'm sorrowful to say it, but I saw in Peter a little bit of me. I saw in Peter just a little bit of me, and it's bothered me, preacher. It's bothered me. I need to stand up for the Lord more than I've done in the past. I need to stop following afar off and get in as close with Christ as I possibly can. Preacher, I'm saved, but the message touched my heart. Would you raise your hand? I need to do better, preacher. I need to do better. All over the auditorium. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless our invitation. I pray for this one that's raised his hand, Lord, saying that he needs to be saved. Help him, Lord, as soon as the piano begins to play, to say, excuse me, step over to the nearest aisle. Come on up here and get saved. There's others that didn't raise their hand. They know they need saved. Lord, I pray that they'd be saved today.